Would you turn with me today in the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, returning to what we had intended to consider last Lord's Day, but the Lord had other plans as we took time just to consider that word saved as it occurs in verse 8. We'll take time to take the whole of verse 8 and 9 as our text this morning as we're making our way through this very packed portion of this epistle, the Apostle Paul. And we'll commence reading then today at verse 1 of chapter 2 and get the context before us, the picture before us again as we come to our text. Let us hear the Word of God from Ephesians 2, verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." May the Lord bless this reading of his inspired, infallible word to all of our hearts. Bow with me just briefly to seek for his help. Our Father, we come once more seeking divine help, O Lord. We confess, Lord, our infirmities are great. None of us are perfect worshipers. Lord, I certainly am not a perfect preacher. But we ask today that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit, that you would give each of us help, Lord, to rightly hear and rightly do the Word of God, that we would act by faith upon that which we hear. And Lord, we pray today that the voice of God will be heard, that it will not merely be seen as a man's message, but it will be felt and received as it is in truth thy message. Hear prayer, O Lord, and bless the Word of God, we pray, to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, upon reading these verses, I think it is very evident that if there was to be one thing that should characterize each and every Christian's walk and life, you might could say it is humility. Humility. If you were to read these verses and you see the very flow of it all leading to verse 9, "not of works, lest any man should boast," that is really one major application that can be drawn from this, among many others, that there is no room for boasting in the gospel of free grace. Humility is to describe each and every Christian. Charles Spurgeon said, "It is a curious fact that there is such a thing as being proud of grace." And what he said is very, very true. It is a curious fact that there is such a thing as being proud of grace. And yet, that is the nature of the human heart. It is the nature even of the Christian, even after conversion, after we're brought to Christ and given a new heart, we still have the flesh to wrestle with, and there's always that temptation to find a reason to boast about something in regards to our life or salvation. And yet the apostle is taking time to note again this work of grace in verses 8 and 9. You note that he already said this in a parenthetical statement back in verse 5, and we noted that then, by grace ye are saved, verse 5. But now he somewhat expands on that and brings it up again. In one sense, he concludes in verse 7, and even looking to eternity, that eternity will be, as it were, a continual showing, displaying of the exceeding riches of grace from God to his people through Christ. But then he sort of comes back and makes this final note before he leaves this subject. For by grace are ye saved through faith. We ought to take note of that. It's not haphazard like anything else in the Word of God. It is not haphazard. There's nothing we find that is not intended and inspired for our instruction. And this verse is put here as it were a reminder to us all that you and I must never, ever lose sight of God's grace. Never lose sight of God's grace. For he has already communicated this, in it, as it were, sufficiently, but now he comes to bring it up again before he moves on. And it is for the point that we would never lose sight of God's grace. You have verses 1 through 10 as really a summary of the Christian life. He deals with our depravity and sin. He deals with the loving mercy of God before the foundation of the world, choosing us unto salvation in Jesus Christ, to be brought from death to life in him, to be raised up together with him, made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, given that joint heir inheritance with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then that will continue on into eternity. It's really a summary of the Christian life. And you can see the work of God throughout the entirety of your life, even contained in these verses. There's nothing really left out. But the point I want us to hone in on today, just for a few moments, is again, never losing sight of His grace. The Christian life without a constant eye to God's grace is like trying to live without the sun. Things will not nearly be as bright without the sun. So it is with a clear sight of God's grace that the Christian life, it shines so much light. It shines so much light upon every aspect of everything we face in this world. It shines light upon our coming to Christ. It shines light upon our staying in Christ. Grace, the grace of God, is what keeps you growing and going in your walk with God. And so never losing sight of God's grace is of great importance to us this morning. And I trust the Lord will help us as we consider that this morning from verses 8 and 9. And the first thing we want to see here, as Paul lays it out very clearly, and he's really going on from verse 7, really because by grace ye are saved, is adding to what he said in verse 7 regarding the ages to come and the ages of this life and the ages into eternity as we looked at it there. But the first thing we want to notice then from verse 8 that he points out is that salvation is by grace from beginning to end. Salvation is by grace from beginning to end. That is something for us to always be in mind of, always to be remembering, always to be beholding. For by grace are ye saved. As I have pointed out in the past number of weeks, the word saved, as it is used in the New Testament, includes more than just our regeneration and conversion, our justification and those things. It includes the entirety of our salvation. It includes all from regeneration to glorification. It includes every aspect of the Christian's salvation from sin. Christ came into the world to save sinners. He was named Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. A complete and an entire salvation. And so the word saved has that as its focus, not merely the initial work, but all of it. And so salvation is by grace from beginning to end. And you see that in the previous verses. But as you think about grace, we need to define it as we're coming to this text. For by grace are ye saved. And we've done this in previous weeks, but I think it's important to put it before us again. As you think about salvation being by grace from beginning to end, you need to know what grace means. And so an attempt to define it is here. Saving grace is the free and effectual saving favor of God in Christ. I think we can rightly apply that definition to the word as it is used in the Scriptures. It is the free and effectual saving favor of God in Christ. It is that which God has done. It is a free grace. It is the free favor of Him to sinners in Christ. And you see that from the very opening of the book. Verse 2 of chapter 1, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And he goes on, of course, to develop all of that. But the point I'm merely making here is having this in your mind, that it is the free and effectual saving favor of God that characterizes the salvation of every sinner from beginning to end. Grace is the silver thread, as I pointed out 2 weeks ago. It is the silver thread that runs throughout the entirety of the Christian's salvation. I say a silver thread because you can trace it. You can see it by the help of the Word of God, and even as you think upon your life, you can behold the silver thread of grace from beginning to end. And I think we ought to do that more. It is something that we often don't consider enough. We don't sit down and actually meditate and contemplate upon the grace of God that runs from the very foundation of my salvation in eternity, when God chose me before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus, all the way to glorification. It is grace from beginning to end. From election, as I said, according as He chose us before the foundation of the world, there's the thread of grace. No merit before God. Nothing in you that caused Him to choose you. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. From election to regeneration, you must be born again. No contribution on your part. All the work of God, all the work of grace, that you would be born again and brought to understand the gospel. Because the natural man understands not the things of the Spirit of God. It is the work of the Spirit that brings us to this understanding. It is grace upon grace, free, effectual, saving favor. Our conversion, back in chapter 1, in whom ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. It is God's grace that you ever heard the gospel. It is God's grace that you're hearing the word of God today. It is grace from beginning to end. It is grace upon grace. Your justification. Titus 3:7, justified by His grace. Your adoption, predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Again, not for anything in the sinner, not for anything in anyone here this morning who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. It is purely according to the good pleasure of His will, and that is grace. And you go on. Your sanctification, your preservation, your glorification. Every single aspect. We are, the apostle prays, rather I should say Jude prays, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the glory of His presence with exceeding joy. We don't keep ourselves from falling. It is God. So it is salvation by grace from beginning to end. Grace is the golden chain that links every part of salvation. It's the golden chain that can never be broken in salvation. It is decided by God before the foundation of the world. As difficult as we may find that subject, as all the things that we may see there hard to understand, we saw them clearly in our Lord Jesus Christ's prayer, those whom Thou hast given Me. But it is something to behold. And the golden chain of grace can never be broken. There'll never be one part of a sinner's salvation that won't follow the other. Those who are chosen will be regenerated. Those who are regenerated are converted upon that regeneration and justified and adopted and sanctified and preserved and glorified. I trust that thrills your heart this morning. That the entirety of your life, if you are here and you know Christ, is going to be marked from beginning to end by one word, grace. Make an application for us here before we move on to this second point. What each of us here need to remember this morning is that your sin cannot break the golden chain of God's grace. That's so important to understand. That's so foundational to your walk with God. Because if you're here and you're a Christian, I know that the Spirit of God has worked in you to some degree to be sensitive about sin and to be wrestling and warring against sin. That's the work of the Spirit. And I know that you struggle at times as you think upon the greatness of your sin and the horrors, whether it be thoughts or feelings or things you've done in your past. Is my sin going to break the chain of God's grace? Is God done with me this morning? Maybe, I don't know, maybe there's someone here and you look back over the past week and you think after this week, God's done with me. I've sinned away His grace. Why would He continue with me? Why would He carry me along? Why would He bring me to heaven? And I know that despair. And it's real. And you feel it. But what we need to realize today is that your sin will not break the golden chain of God's grace. The message of grace, always God's grace, the message is even found in the words of Hosea. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. I don't know what you've been through the past week. I don't know where you are. I don't know if this is particularly applicable to you at this very moment, but if you are wrestling and struggling with sin, you need to know that the message of grace is not be gone, I'm done with you. It is return. Return unto the Lord thy God. How do you do that? You take with you words in the words of the prophet. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. He tells you even what to say. He tells you the prayer that you can pray, that you can go to the Lord, truly praying that with your heart, with sincerity, and coming before God and saying, Lord, I'm feeling the weight of my sin at this time, and I am asking for more grace. I'm asking for grace upon grace. Grace to help in time of need, Lord. I don't know if that's anyone here today. But whether it's today or whether it's next week or whether it's a year, you need to remember this and keep your eyes upon God's grace. The devil would have you get your eyes off of God's grace. The devil would have you think that it's up to you to keep yourself but it is by grace. And so we forsake sin and cleave unto God's grace. Salvation is by grace from beginning to end. But also, note with me, salvation is through faith from beginning to end. For the subject of this verse is that word, saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Through faith. Salvation is through faith from beginning to end. The same thing that applies in regards to grace applies in a certain degree to faith. In terms of the simple means by which God applies salvation. And we need a definition of faith here. As you come to saved through faith, you ask the question, well, what is faith? What does that point us to? Well, saving faith is a simple trust which acts upon all God has said in His Word. You can see this in our confession. There's a whole chapter devoted to saving faith. But I think we can summarize it all by simply defining it as saving faith is a simple trust which acts upon all God has said in His Word. A simple trust. A child can express this faith. It is so simple. It is a simple trust. It's not complex. It is through simple faith that acts upon all God has said in His Word. Think of this in two texts that come to mind in regards to defining it this way. Romans 10:9. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But it is a simple faith, as put before us there, that acts upon all God has said in His Word. Jesus said in Acts in John 8, verse 31, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. It is a continuing in the Word. It is a doing of the Word, a performing of the Word, as James would call it. Not hearers of the Word only, but doers. But again, a simple trust which acts upon all God has said in His Word. And that is true for all of Scripture, but it is chiefly true when we come to think upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is what these believers experienced when they heard the Word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. The free offer of Jesus Christ, a full and free pardon for all sin and uncleanness through the shedding of His blood upon the cross, and a full acceptance before Almighty God through the righteousness of Christ. That is the free offer of salvation that they received. And by God's grace, through faith, they trusted and acted upon what God has said. It's like a child and a father in many ways. As you think upon a child, I've certainly learned this with Obadiah. You can almost tell them anything when they're young, and they simply go off what you've said. They believe you. They trust you. And they act accordingly upon what you've said. And we all know that to be the case. You can tell a child a lot of things, and they just go with it. Now, I'm not, in saying that and giving that illustration, saying that we have a naive faith. We have a reasonable faith. But it is that simplicity of, as a child coming to a father and receiving that which the father says as true and simply acting upon it. That is saving faith this morning. It's a gift of God. It's not something that we create in ourselves. It's something that is given to us by Him. It is the work of the Spirit. But if there's anyone here who has not yet acted upon the word of salvation, who have not acted upon the truth about Jesus Christ, you can do that. Where you are at this very moment, you could do that. And believe on Christ to the saving of the soul. Salvation is through faith from beginning to end. God's free grace, because of His mere love, is the motive for salvation. And the simple ongoing act of faith is the gracious means of salvation. The just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. And then right after that statement, a couple chapters later in your Bible, in chapter 4, we're told something of the reason why it is by faith. In chapter 4, verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In other words, it is, as the text says, it is of faith that it might be by grace. It is the most gracious way that God offers salvation to sinners, through faith. No work of the sinner, no great heroic act of the sinner that saves them, but a simple, humble trust upon God's word of salvation, and that is most gracious. Faith begins, obviously, as the work of the Spirit of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Men differ, I should make point of this. Men differ on the referent, it is the gift of God, whether it's referring to saved or faith. And I have my own view, it's not something I'm going to fight about, but saved is the subject. And it would appear in light of verse 9 as the statement goes on that it does make sense to see it as referring to every part of salvation, not only faith being the gift of God, but every part, which includes faith. So I make point of that here. But it is, nevertheless, the gift of God. And so where does faith begin? Well, regeneration is the seed from which the flower of faith grows. That's where it comes from. It doesn't originate in you. It comes by the work of the Spirit and making you willing, in the language of the confession, where God effectually calls. He gives the new birth and effectually calls a sinner, makes them willing to embrace Jesus Christ by faith. In fact, if you don't take it that way, you add something to salvation from you. And John's gospel opens in this way, making this very point in John 1, verse 12 and 13. Verse 11, it says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, what we always need to remember here when you think of faith is that you don't believe and then are regenerated. You believe because you've been regenerated. Otherwise, you attribute a work to yourself, which is not in line with the rest of God's truth here. But salvation is through faith from beginning to end. That means several things. Saving faith is sanctifying faith. James tells us faith without works is dead. And many sometimes struggle over that language, but the simple truth is that sinners are justified by faith alone. But justifying faith is never alone. Genuine faith produces a change in the life, a change in the heart. So saving faith is sanctifying faith. We are sanctified by faith throughout the entirety of our walk with God. Saving faith is sanctifying faith. It is by faith and a continual exercising of that faith in the belief of the gospel that we have joy and peace in this life. It's the foundation of our joy and our peace, of our hope in God. In Romans 15, 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why will the believer make it to heaven? because they are kept by the power of God through faith. Think about that. Kept by the power of God through faith. As weak as your faith may feel, as much as your joy may ebb and flow, as we sang, we're kept by the power of God through faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Saving faith is sanctifying faith, and it is keeping faith. We are not of them that draw back, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul, Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. So it is through faith from beginning to end. But lastly, here, salvation is God's work from beginning to end. That's very obvious from what I've been saying already, but it is the very point that Paul is making in verse 9. It is the gift of God, verse 8, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is a call to Christian humility this morning. It is a call to a fresh recognition that yes, not of works, nothing of me, all of God. Salvation is His work from beginning to end. Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. Even my very repentance is the gift of God. Acts 11:18, God hath granted unto the Gentiles repentance unto life. Grace gives God all the glory. That's part of the point of these verses. There is no act, no work or act by which you earn or keep salvation. No act, no work by which you earn or keep salvation. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That means there is no act of preparation to come to Christ. Now you think upon that. And the ministry of our Savior. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He doesn't say if you've made yourself thirsty. He doesn't say if you have anything to offer to me, I'll quench your thirst. No, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No work of preparation to come to Christ. A simple hearing, receiving and resting. No work of preparation to come to Christ, and there is no act of preservation to stay in Christ. Kept by the power of God through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God uses means to keep His people. Don't misunderstand me. He uses means. He uses the Word. He uses prayer. He uses preaching. He uses all these things. God uses means to keep His people. But God keeps His people. Not the means. God keeps His people. From election to glorification, there is no room for your boasting. Lest any man should boast. Should have anything of himself to say in regards to this salvation. You read through the opening part of this book, and oh, how you see divine grace, and oh, how you see it removing any room for man's boasting. How could anyone boast who had to be redeemed by the shedding of the blood of Christ? How could we ever boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ? I have nothing to boast of. I have nothing I can say that would in any way attribute to me the gracious salvation of God. I had to be redeemed and could not be redeemed in any other way than by the shedding of Christ's blood to take away my sins. And that is true for everyone here this morning in Christ. Even our service for God, there's no room for boasting in that. The Apostle Paul said it very clearly in the words of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Verse 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." And what if he stopped there? But he couldn't stop there, you understand. He could not stop writing there. "I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." No room for boasting in any, for anything. God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so what should we take away from this as we're coming to a close? These Ephesians live in a place where the depravity of man is constantly on display. It's in full swing. There is all manner of wickedness that goes on, all manner of blasphemy. The various religious groups and the various types of what we might call cults or whatever in Ephesus, the worship of the goddess Diana, involved such heinous practices that should bring us all to tears. You and I live in a place, in a nation, that is in some ways very similar. At least headed to a very similar situation. Lawlessness. Depravity on parade, as many have called it. Open wickedness. Open season for all manner of sin. Well, may we remember that salvation is all by grace through faith and is the work of God from beginning to end. Grace will motivate you to keep witnessing for Christ. Because the temptation is, when we forget and lose sight of grace, to start looking at people and thinking of people as those who will, they'll never come. They are way too far gone. They're never going to hear what I'm saying. They're never going to listen to the gospel. They hate God, and they're content to hate God, and they're never going to change. And what we forget is, but by the grace of God, there go I. Or for some of us, we can say, there stayed I. Because some of us were right there. Some of us can read 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you. And that's what we need to remember. As you go out this week, that's what you need to remember, that it's all of grace. And then, since it is all of grace, since it is all of God, and since He has a people in the earth that will believe on Christ, and He has chosen the means of preaching the gospel and sharing Christ with sinners, as the means to bring them, let us all hear. Let every Christian look at the lost around us as potential trophies of grace and not fall into looking at them as future firewood for hell, but as potential trophies of grace. And the worse they are, may we long for their salvation all the more. The Apostle Paul. How wicked. How dark. How harmful to the church. And yet, oh, the grace of God when he was finally brought to Christ. May we look at people like that this week. May we remember, such was his salvation, that he would be an example of grace. God's exceeding riches of His grace are proven and displayed by His exceeding examples of grace. So may we go out this week with that in our minds. May we have it upon our hearts. What a contrast it is. There is exceeding riches of grace in Christ. There's an infinite, in other words, amount of grace in Christ that will last throughout eternity. But there's an infinite amount of wrath outside of Christ that will be justly poured out upon sin and hell forever. That must always be a part of our message. But we must communicate the good news that there is grace enough for the most hell-deserving sinner. May the Lord write this word upon our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee today, thanking Thee that every part of salvation is by Thy grace, that Thou art working in Thy people and through Thy people, and Thou wilt bring every lost soul that Christ has died to save into the fold. And Lord, we pray for help today to be those who are free from boasting, to those who are free from any thought of self-worth in our salvation, but that we would see all of our worth in Christ, all of our glorying may it be in the grace of the gospel. Lord, we pray today that You'd bless our time together, that You'd bless our fellowship, that You'd meet with us. Lord, as we dine, we pray that You would help us to not fail to dine further upon Thy truth, that we would truly chew upon our food today and digest the Word. And God, we pray that if there is even one here listening, Lord, save them today. And may we behold another miracle of divine grace. Hear us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.